side, as I had been commanded, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore we prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I'll put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. And then flick over to John chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 1 until verse 45. So if you didn't read your Bible this morning, you have now, because there's plenty in here. So it's most of John chapter 11, but not all of it. So the Jews have just decided they were going to kill him in John chapter 10. And then we pick it up, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go again to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to waken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Right, well, that was 10 minutes, so that means I've got about 10 minutes left. So we've got the story of the dry bones and the dead man. What on earth has that got to do with giving up our lives? That's the title for this morning. Giving up our lives. Giving up our lives. There are two things that link these passages together. Both of them indicate this. There is absolutely no possibility of resuscitation. Dry bones mean that whoever those bones belong to, if they're dry, it means they've been dead for a long time, because they're dry. Dry bones mean dead for a long time. No way of coming back to life. Lazarus was dead for 4 days in the tomb. Meant that there was no way, certainly not in Jewish thought. The Jews used to think that after the third day, that the spirit of the departed would go to be with God, or go to the place of the dead. And so if it had been 3 days, there could have been the chance that, oh, well, maybe it was because he could be resuscitated. But actually it means that no possibility of resuscitation. Essentially, in both the situations, it's hopeless. There's nothingness. There's death. Nothing good can come from this. But here's the thing. Into these situations, God speaks and declares life. In the hopeless, nothingness, death-ridden situation, God speaks and declares life. And friends, if you think about it, from Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your sin and trespass, and now you are alive to Christ. This is what he does for us. What has that got to do with giving up our lives? I think Jesus is clear in the gospel. If you want to keep your life, then you will lose it. And if you want to gain your life, then it means you have to get rid of your life. What does that mean? It means, like he says in Luke 9:23, if we want to be a follower of Jesus, we have to give up. We have to take up our cross and follow him. In other words, it's the principle that from death comes life. We don't think of that, do we? We think life comes to death. Life and then death. No, it's death and then life. I think these passages are calling us to rethink the way we view the world. Thomas, in chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 16, speaks more than he knows. He says, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." And you can sense it's a bit of an impetuous phrase. He's kind of just saying it off the cuff. Oh, well, let's go and die with him anyway. Even though they know the Jews were trying to stone Jesus. Part of Jesus' call to the disciples is to give up their lives. And this is why Thomas speaks more than he knows. Because this is what he's saying. We're going to go and die. But here's the thing. When we give up our lives for Jesus, we find them afresh. Life might seem hopeless. It might seem like nothing. It might be like death. But it's not. Why? Because if Jesus is there, he is the resurrection and the life. Why must we give up our lives? Simple. Verse 40. For God's glory. For God's glory. When Jesus resurrected Lazarus, or anyone else for that matter, because he did it a few times in the New Testament, when he resurrects someone, it's for God's glory. God is glorified. People believe in God, believe in Jesus. And that points us to the fact that our lives are not meant to be lived for ourselves, but for him. When we live for ourselves, we live to the glory of self. We want ourselves to be puffed up and viewed well by the rest of the world. But we don't live for God's glory. We might fool ourselves that we're living for God's glory. But in reality, if we haven't dealt with certain things in our life, really we're not. It's a challenging message, but if you want to read more about that, read the book You Can Change by Tim Chester. I've got a copy if you want to borrow it. When we die to self and live to Christ, however, we glorify God. So, in the words of Thomas, let's go, that we may die with him. How does this work itself out? How do we do this? I think the John passage is very helpful in this, in chapter 11. There's three things I've identified that happen, ironically, out of the things that I didn't understand from the passage. The first one is get on with the mission that we've been assigned. In 1897, in Boston, a bloke by the name of Dr. Grenfell, who I have no idea who he is, but Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, was holding meetings in Tremont Temple at the time. Dr. Grenfell sought him out at his hotel, the first time they'd ever met. And he told Mr. Moody that he owed his conversion to him 14 years before. And then Mr. Moody's response was, well, what have you been doing since? What have you been doing since? Look at verses 7 to 10. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples say, Rabbi, they were just trying to kill you. What, are you going to go again? And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. I found verse 9 very peculiar. Because it doesn't really make any sense. What is he talking about, 12 hours of daylight? Well, the way to understand that is simply that the way they viewed the world in antiquity was, quite simply, there were 12 hours of day, 12 hours in inverted commas. So the light was the first 12 hours, and then the dark was the next 12 hours, two parts of the day, the night and the day. And the way you viewed it was the workers worked in the daylight, and then you stopped work at night. And that was the way, it was a very simple way of living. And what Jesus is implying here is he says that while the light is around, it's safe for him to be around and work. And for the disciples, he's also saying for them, while I'm around, there's still work for you to do. So get on with it. Get on with what, we have to go to Jerusalem. We have to do this. This is important for us. And very simply, friends, we've got a mission. And the mission is the same that Jesus had when he was on the earth. It's the same mission. It's to do what he commissioned the disciples in Matthew 10 and Luke 9 and Luke 10. But the only way we can do that is to die to ourselves. Why? Because if we don't die to ourselves, we are living only for ourselves and not for God. Life is characterized by, quite simply, what we want to do. And if you're finding that you're squirming inside when I'm saying this, then good, because that means the Lord's speaking to you. Because it's actually a very hard message to hear. We cannot do the works of Jesus without surrendering to his will in the first place. If I live only for me, then the only benefit to my life, of my life, is for me. Can you see that's a selfish way to live? Paradoxically, we also have to get on with the mission. So not only do we have to die to self, but then we've still got to live. Well, that doesn't make sense. But we learn that we deny ourselves and live
to God.
The challenge for us here is that we jump in with both feet. We just get on with it. We get out there. We pray for people. We love on people. We don't worry about the consequences and what it might look like. We don't care. Why? Because it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. It matters what God thinks. Because we're not living for myself. We're living for God. That's why the prayer on the streets thing is huge. And in the pipeline, there may be something else we can all get involved with. That it means that we have a way of sharing our faith that's simple and effective, and we can do it wherever we are. Friends, we noticed something. When we go out, and this doesn't work in my theology, but this is what God's doing. When we go out, he brings them in. I have no idea how that works, but that's what happens. The only way that happens in all of us is if we die to self and live for God. So we've got to get on with the mission. And then we've got to trust Jesus is who he says he is. Another story from D.L. Moody's life. He was suddenly called upon to preach at a funeral. He hunted all through the four Gospels to find one of Christ's funeral sermons, but searched in vain. He found that Christ broke up every funeral he'd ever attended. Why? Because death could not exist where he was. When the dead heard his voice, they sprang to life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that's very true. And in fact, some people have gone so far as to commentate that at the end of the passage we read this morning, in verse 43, when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out," they say that the power of Jesus' voice is so much that he had to specify which dead person he wanted to come forth. Because everybody would have just risen from their graves if he had just said, "Come out." Verses 21 to 27 is an exchange that Jesus has with Martha. And notice her faith and trust in Jesus. Even though her brother has died, Jesus comes and she says, "Oh, but I know God will give you whatever you ask." And so Jesus takes her on a little conversation, a little journey. And he says, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, "Yes, I know he'll rise again at the last day." And Jesus says, "No, Martha, you're not understanding. He's going to rise now because I'm going to do it now. Because I'm the resurrection and the life." And he says, "Do you?" He asks her, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, I do," which is incredible. And then she goes further and says, "I believe you're the one coming into the world, God's Messiah, the Christ." Jesus is the one who literally brings life from death. There is nobody else in the world that can do that, bring life from death. Jesus brings life. And he asks all of us, I want you to imagine that if he came into this room today and said that somebody that we were desperate, who didn't receive the love of God, and we're desperate for them to receive Christ and they died, I want you to imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, "Do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life?" In our hopeless, helpless, death-ridden situation, whatever that may be, Jesus calls us to believe in a new and a different way of life. It is death first and then life. When we trust that he is who he says he is, we give way to death and embrace the one who is life itself. Colossians 3 verse 3, what does it say? "For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." When we trust in him, we die to ourselves, and we die to this self-belief that we are everything we need. And we give way to Christ, who is our very life. As such, now our life is eternal. Death is not the end, but a beginning of something glorious. Something that will ultimately give glory to God. We don't trust in Jesus because we think of life as our story. It's my story. It's the way I want to live and have it my way. You know that ridiculous song that Frank Sinatra sings, and everybody seems to adore it, and it thinks it's the best song in the world. I did it my way. I hate that song. I hate the sentiment of that song. I don't even like the music of that song. It glorifies self and says it's all about me. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you don't hear anything else that I have ever said ever in the history of my ministry here, hear this now. It's not about you. It's not about your story. It's not about my story. It's about his story. It's not about us. We weren't created for ourselves. The culture tells us the lie that we have to live for ourselves. But we do not. That is a sinful way of living because it means we are not paying attention to God. So when I say we need to trust in Jesus is who he says he is, it means we don't live for self. We live for him. It's time to rip up that old rule book that says, well, I've got to make myself happy. I've got to live for me. I've got to live for what I want. Well, actually, no. And some of the happiest, most joyful, incredible people on the face of the planet are those who don't have anything, but they've got Jesus. I would give up all the riches and wealth of this country if God told me to go and live in the dirt with the poor. Because that's where he wants me to be for his glory. If that's what he wanted for me, praise God, I'll go and do it. I'd give the whole lot up. My family did that. My parents did that. They left their country and they came to this country. They came to Wales, of all places. And you know the Welsh need Jesus. As we all do. And no, my parents aren't perfect. And yes, I've had counseling and had to work through my grievances with my parents because, let's face it, if you're a parent and you've got a child, you screw your kid up, whether you like it or not, because we're all sinful. But what God showed me once about my parents was, look, they were available. No, they hadn't got it right, but they were ready to sacrifice themselves for God's glory. They knew there was a job to be done and they said, Lord, give me a job. And they did it. And they suffered for it as a result, physically and mentally. But they did it anyway. Because it was for God's glory, not their own. Friends, we need to trust in Jesus as the one who's called us to give us the life we need and get on with what he's called us to do. And the final thing that I pulled out again that I was struggling with, we need to outrageously grieve. Now I'm playing with words there, outrageously grieve. Grief is a terrible thing. I remember when our son was stillborn, it was just unbearable at times. There was sadness, there was pain, there was loss, there was the loss of hope. It was not something I wish on my enemy. Verses 33 and 38 to 38. Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping. And the Bible, the English translations aren't right here. Greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved isn't helpful. A better translation is, he was outraged in spirit and troubled. People are standing there looking at Jesus weeping and they say, oh, how he loved him. Oh, he must really have loved him. That's why he's crying. That's not why he's crying at all. He was crying because he was annoyed. He was outraged. His grief was not that Lazarus is dead, because he's the resurrection and the life. He's already established to the disciples and everybody else and to Martha, Lazarus is rising again, folks. That's not why he's grieving. He's grieving because people are grieving like they have no hope. But Jesus is there and he's already told them Lazarus is going to rise again. What's the matter with you people? He was deeply disturbed. He was outraged in spirit. That's what Don Carson translated as. He's outraged at the sin and the unbelief of the people around him mourning, grieving as hopeless ones. And that makes me think of giving up our lives. We need to outrageously grieve, like Jesus, over the state of our world. It's time to stop grieving for the state of the church. The church is whatever we've made it. That's not important anymore. We need to stop messing around with the fact that, oh, well, we're weak and we can't do this and we're a toothless tiger in the world. Nobody listens to us, blah, blah, blah. That's rubbish. Forget all that. What we need to do is outrageously grieve for the fact that people are dying every day in sin without knowing that there is hope for eternal life. We need to grieve for our own selves, for where we've stopped living according to that hope. We need to grieve and get angry at sin and its consequences in our lives first and then in the world. It means that we will have... The reason we need to do this is this. It's very simple. We need to grieve and get angry at the sin because it means we will have compassion on the lost because of it, not in spite of it. I often think that we come to people and we kind of feel like we should share the gospel in spite of the fact that we've been forgiven. No. You share the gospel because of the grace that you've been given. Not because you have to, or because the minister said that, oh well, we've got to, or it's a nice idea. It's because it's central to who we are. The two have to come together, outrage and compassion. Grief without anger is just mere sentiment. Oh, isn't it sad that people are dying in sin and they're not giving the hope of God? Oh, that's sad. On the other hand, anger without compassion is self-righteous arrogance. Oh, well, they don't have what we got. That's too bad for them. They're stupid. And I'm mad about the fact that they're stupid. It's just self-righteous arrogance. It's ridiculous. You've got to have the compassion and the outrage together. Jesus held them together in a perfect tension that meant that Lazarus was raised from the dead. That meant that people believed in him. Giving up our lives means we've got to grieve over the sin that messes us up and get angry at the sin that has messed the world up. And as a result, have compassion on the lost. That last point could have been a sermon on its own. Giving up our lives means getting on with the mission. Let's go and die with him. It means believing and trusting that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it means outrageously grieving for the sin that separates us from God. It means living to God and not to self. That's the essence of what giving up our lives means. Living to God and not to self. Friends, let's spend a moment in quiet. And if like me, as I was saying some of these things, you were squirming inwardly, or maybe you even squirmed in your seat physically, bring that to the Lord. Be honest with him and say, Lord, I was uncomfortable during that. I really didn't like it. I still don't like it. It's messing me up a little bit. Bring that to the Lord. And just sit with it there and just say, Lord, I didn't like hearing that this morning. I wasn't expecting that. I wanted something to encourage me, and it didn't encourage me. It messed me up. Now bring that to who God is, to everything that God is. Righteousness, justice, yes, but he's also compassion and grace and mercy and love, full of all of those things. And remember that he doesn't count our sins against us because Jesus came, and as we celebrate in a couple of weeks, he came and he defeated death for eternity. Remember that you are a child of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, chosen, adopted, holy, beloved. Because that's who he's made you to be. And Father, I want to pray now in Jesus' name that you would wipe away the guilt from every person in this room in Jesus' name. That if they are feeling guilty because of this word, that you would take that away and that you would replace it with your love and your acceptance of them. He doesn't want us to feel guilty about something he's already dealt with. Lord, we thank you for dealing with our sin. We thank you for dealing with that temptation that we constantly fall into, to live to self. And Father, we want to give up our life and follow Jesus. We want to take up our cross today and follow him. We want our old self to die, that the new self in Christ might come alive. Lord, where we live in this next week, where we come across points where we live to self, will you highlight that to us and give us grace to stop, to sacrifice that thing, and to live to you in that area of our life. Thank you, Lord, that it comes in stages, that you deal with us as we can cope with it. You don't want us to just give up everything all at once, because that might actually kill us physically. But you take us on an adventure with you, to discover what it means to be more like Jesus every day. And so, our God, will you come? Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us afresh with the love of God, the acceptance of God, and where we need to reveal that one area of our life where we just live for our own self. And teach us, Lord, how to grieve over that and to get rid of it with compassion. And help us to do that for other people. Lord, where we struggle to trust in you as the resurrection and the life, where we struggle to believe that you can actually bring life from a death situation. Lord, give us, Lord, help my unbelief. And Lord, where we fail to get on with the mission that you've called us to, Lord, give us feet to be the answer to our own prayers. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that in Jesus there is life and life eternal. We thank you that he brings death from life. He brings life from death, excuse me. We thank you that we are alive in him, for we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. We bless you for that and we thank you. And we pray now, our God, that our whole lives from this point on would be to give you glory in everything. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.